2008 to be here before you know it. Seems like as we add another year to our life here on earth, that the years begin to come around and you're just flipping the calendar. You know how, like you used to flip the months, you flip the calendar. And I want us to think about some things along that line. You know, in the earlier get together with our class, Brother Jerry led the song, "Give Me the Bible." And I want that to be kind of a theme song, so to speak, for the coming year. If there's anything that we need more of, if we need more Bible reading, Bible studying, Bible quoting, and Bible believing people throughout this community, throughout our city, and throughout our nation, there are too many that are getting away from the Bible, from studying the Bible, from attending Bible classes, or from attending that separate period that we call worship. We probably should combine the two periods into one. But some reason over the years we've had the opportunity when we're young to attend the Bible study. My mother gave me that opportunity. Sometimes I'm sure your mother and your father gave you that opportunity, and even sometimes when they didn't go to Bible study or worship themselves. In talking to older folks over the years, they did take their children and made sure that their children, along with getting a secular education, got an education in God's Word. Well, I firmly believe that that education continues after those younger years. That we need to continue to study God's Word. So some of our lessons in the approaching weeks will focus on the need of Bible study. I'd like to see you see us as a congregation and as individuals particularly to try to read the Bible each day, if possible. There are Bible aids that are there to encourage us. This is a one-year Bible where individuals have put this together. It's a NIV translation. You can get other translations at Gospel Advocate for about $20 or less. Some of them on sale. Where if you read according to the schedule by day, you will read the Bible through in its entirety in a year. Now, there's another approach. I went to the Gospel Advocate yesterday. Found these daily Bible reading schedule bookmarks, where it shows us that if we read a certain amount in Genesis on January 1st, January 2nd, and on through several other days, that by the 17th of January, we will have read all 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. And it would be good. I speak from the pulpit and many times take for granted that we have at least a conversational relationship with the various scriptures that I either quote or misquote if I'm not careful, or read. Wherein a lot of times maybe you have read through these particular books and gotten the prime subject, the prime story of God's Word for that book and for the whole Bible. Timothy was told by Paul to handle aright or rightly divide the Word of God. There's so many people today who are confused because they haven't handled aright the Word of God. You see people today trying to handle various problems that are brought up and various questions about God's Word by mixing the Old Testament and New Testament and not properly dividing where we stand in relationship to those two testaments. And it does get confusing for many people, but we used to be, and I hope, hopefully we still are, to some extent, being thought of as the Church of Christ, being thought of as Bible-toting believers. Bible-toting believers. Don't be fearful of taking your Bible with you anywhere. If you're on a plane trip, take your Bible with you, or instead of taking all these new lettered things, iPods and ePods and AIEIOU pods, whatever they are, EIEIWII, you know, we and us and them. It gets confusing for us older folks. You younger folks know what I'm talking about. Or know what I'm not talking about, maybe. But being Bible readers, I remember some of the instructors at the Sunset School of Preaching talking about reading the Bible on the plane. And you see, that other person sitting next to you on the plane is not going to go anywhere. And if they see you reading something, as nosy as people are, guess what they're going to ask? What you reading? And guess what you can say? Well, I'm reading from God's Word. I'm reading over here in the book of Acts, and it's over there, you know, where the church started. And I'll guarantee you that'll get their attention. And they'll want to know some more things about Acts 2. Well, you know, even if you don't know a whole lot about it, you can read it to them. And maybe it can spark an interest. I know these instructors were able to spark interest. And even give business cards and later converse with these people about Christ. So the opportunity is everywhere. One individual instructor and a good friend of mine at that time said when he went into restaurants, leaving with his tip, he left that tip there, and with it he put it inside a pamphlet. A pamphlet about God's Word, or about a particular subject, about salvation. And he put that tip within that pamphlet. I guarantee you have it hanging out a little bit, that waitress is going to pick up that pamphlet and likely read it. So there are all kind of opportunities out there. Years ago, long about this time of the year, I was working with Genesco. Long about this time of the year, calendar year, especially calendar year taxpayers, they were, I think, had a fiscal year in July, but we would take an inventory. We'd go out to some of their stores, some of their places, especially some places that they'd recently bought. That was at the time when Genesco was no longer, not just in shoes like they primarily are now, but was branching out and getting the clothing industry. And they brought a particular place up in New Jersey. And I was on the internal audit staff. And we went up to New Jersey to check that company out. Well, one thing you want to check out real lot, if you're buying a store that has a lot of merchandise in it, and they tell you that they've got this amount, you want to find out what the actual amount is, or as close as possible. So an inventory was taken. Different ways of doing that are done today. It was by actual count back then. We checked the actual count that had been taken to see if what they said they had was really there, was that they really had, and that some of the stuff wasn't obsolete, you know. You can say something that's not worth anything and put it in the inventory at full price. And a lot of times, spiritually, we need to take the time, periodically, to take an inventory. To take a spiritual inventory. This morning I came and I did take not necessarily a spiritual inventory, I took an inventory to some extent of this auditorium. There are a lot of things in this auditorium. There's a short stew right back in that area, underneath the benches. Short stew. There are the pews. How many, some of you know how many there are? There are 40 pews. There's 6 books around to that on each pew, isn't it? 240 or so books. Boy, there are lots of pencils. Not many on each bench, but you add them up, there's lots of pencils. There's a lectern here. We've got that two more microphones there. We got a lectern over there the teacher uses. We got these two signs up here on the wall for our attendance and contribution for our songs. We've got two seats up here. They're never totally used, but they're here. Usually there's somebody sitting on one or the other, I'm or both of them. And we've got these stands here that just look pretty. I'm sure at times they have flowers on them. These here, these flowers are not growing properly. These are synthetic, fake, whatever, I don't know, fall flowers. There's songbooks, there are Bibles. I noticed there's not enough Bibles. A lot of the Bibles are Bibles that are left here. Might ought to have more Bibles. I don't know. That's just taking an inventory. As far as the Lord's table, we've got a Lord's table there. We've got six trays each for the bread and the fruit of the vine. We've got eight baskets underneath for the contribution. We've got visitors' cards and blank paper on the back of those racks. We got a clock in the back that every once in a while I notice somebody will turn around and hit their watch to see if their watch is quit. There's a curtains behind me in the baptistry area. There are cushions. There are over 40 cushions out here in these seats. There are a lot of things in this auditorium if you take an inventory. A lot of things. But what about a spiritual inventory? What about a spiritual inventory, a congregational inventory? Purpose of our lesson is to look at that subject a little more clearly as it relates to us individually. A lot of times we don't think of the time when the preacher's getting up as being a time of participation. It should always be a time of participation. Jesus emphasized that in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And he said the situation was there was a grave responsibility on the listeners or on the hearers of God's Word. And so we're not in an auditorium where we can watch a movie and sit back and vicariously partake of whatever is going on in that movie. We have to be listening, learning, and active. So this morning, if we would be maybe a little bit more, at least don't fall asleep during the first five or so minutes that I'm going to talk now. In preparing for this lesson, I had to ask myself, how do you measure spiritual inventory? How do you measure spiritual growth? We see it's difficult for a preacher to do that. It's difficult for somebody to do that other than you. Although preachers have to some extent, and elders have to probably to at least that greater extent or greater, because we shall give an account. Teachers will give an account of what's taught. Elders will give account for our souls. In order to discuss it, it had to be some way to measure it. And I trust that some ways or some things I'm going to mention just briefly are not arbitrary. But I didn't take a poll. I didn't ask anybody, you know, what's the latest way the wind's blowing. At least to some extent, I think that worship can be measured by my worship of God. And nobody can tell, even if a person's sitting in a building, whether you're worshiping or whether I'm worshiping, can you? You don't know what I'm thinking about right now. There's going to be some good chili downstairs after a while. I could be thinking about chili. I could be thinking about, why in the world is he talking about this morning? What does it have to do with me? Worship, Bible study, prayer, private worship, public worship, is attendance part of that? Fellowship with other Christians. Is that a part of my worship? Part of what God would have me to do? You know, as I thought about this, I thought about the church at Ephesus. Look at Acts chapter 19 and then 20. Acts chapter 19. Always bring your Bible. After the first of the year, we're going to have more Bible being taught in this particular hour. There are more people here during this particular hour. If we're to have the Bible study that I'm thinking all of us need, I do, then Bible study is best done when there are a great number of people here to partake of Bible study. Because you see, it's not my message that's important. It's the message of God. Bible study doesn't take a second fiddle to another time period, at least that portion where a preacher gets up and spouts off on a particular subject from the Bible and quotes or reads a few scriptures. And there are different methods of preaching. We will start doing more expository type preaching, where we'll look at chapters and seek the lesson from that particular chapter, and then look at an entire book. Paul went to Ephesus, was there about three and a half years. You think, well, there is a church that's well grounded. Later in Acts chapter 20, when Paul, at a different time, meets with elders, he talked them from house to house. And that in chapter 20 and verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He had preached all the counsel of God to these people. He gave some warning to the elders to assist them as they went forward in overseeing the church at Ephesus. How did this church fare over the years? Look at the book of Ephesians. And we'll look at the first few verses. Look how Paul addresses the people at Ephesians, at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He spoke to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These were individuals who were faithful to God. He would later talk about their love for one another, how they had grown in their faith. And he would give them great encouragement throughout this book. Give them great lessons wherein they could stand and they could study over the years. Then we come to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. Jesus is given an analysis of this church, likely 40 years after its start, I would say, or maybe a little bit more. There's this thought to have been written in about A.D. 90, and probably Paul visited there in somewhere in the 50s, I would assume. But here in Revelation chapter 2, let's read the first five verses. And as we start out, we look at a lot of positive things, and there were a number of positive things that Paul had to say about this church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, thy patience, and cannot bear them which are evil. All positive things, isn't it? He's given a good report. If this is an inventory of their lives to this point, it's a fair statement of what they've done, and it sounds like they have progressed. You cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. So they had no problem with false teachers. You found them liars, he says. Verse 3, you hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and hast not fainted. But no, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Paul probably died in 62 A.D., some 63, 64, somewhere along about that. I just wonder if we could have visited the church at Ephesus and ask him, how are things going? They're going great. We're doing excellent work for God. Is God satisfied with us? Sure he is. We're doing what we think is right. It looks like it's right. We love one another. And yet the Lord's appraisal is not quite the same as theirs, is it? His way of looking at it, he doesn't come to the same conclusion. And I'm sure he's using his word to determine the statement. That's a pretty harsh statement to say, but it's Jesus Christ saying it. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He says, they've fallen. Why, nobody, the church elders, nobody would dare would say, now get out of here, preacher. Don't you even suggest such a thing. Well, evidently the preacher didn't, or the evangelist didn't. It wasn't where he could see, maybe. But he said, thou hast left thy first love. You're still doing these things. Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7. Jesus was speaking to a great multitude of people there as he talked before his apostles. And he said, verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, that ought to be easy to follow that statement. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and will not prophesy in thy name. In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You know, I don't want to be a part of that, do you? I want to look at my life, and I need to look at my life, and say, Jim, what is there that's in God's will that you're not doing at this time? Because if we look at what happens in these other churches, we've certainly got to be aware that that's a possibility that can happen to me. Paul, even while he was preaching, he said, you know, I buffet my body daily. Because after I preached and saved the souls of others, I want to be sure that I saved myself. And you say, the great apostle Paul? He could never have had an evil thought. I'm a chief of sinners, he told Timothy. I'm a chief of sinners, he told Timothy. So the spiritual condition of the church at Ephesus looked marvelous from the outside. I mean, if we had taken a committee and gone to another congregation and found a congregation such as this, we'd have probably come away with glowing statements about them. And expectations. But you see, we have to look at ourselves individually. Someone there should have known what was going on. I don't know what was going on, but overall, the Lord wasn't pleased with them. And you know what he says to them over on to the Smyrna church, next page in my Bible, might not be in yours, Revelation 2. Verse 9, after talking to the church at Smyrna, he said, I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know thy blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogues of Satan. Fear not these things which thou shalt suffer. At the end of that verse 10, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. See, it's important. It's important for us to be faithful. And I guess that's a question about this inventory that we take as we look at our lives. What about my life as it relates to the study of God's Word? What about my life as it relates to prayer? What about my life as it relates to Bible study at home or Bible study here at the congregation? What about my prayer life here at the congregation? Partaking of the Lord's Supper, my attitude, the singing, the offering. Is the Lord satisfied with me? Be thou faithful unto death. You know, I have a feeling if you were asked that those people at Ephesus, they would say that, you know, we're a faithful church. We're a faithful church. What does it mean to be a faithful church? What does it mean to be a faithful Christian? I want to read an article that was in the Gospel Advocate back in 1985, written by Ansel Jenkins. And though I know he's not got all of the meaning of faithfulness, this is what was going through people's mind, at least at that time, as he wrote this article. We're called to be faithful to God. This really means we're to be full of faith. When we're full of faith, it would be expressed by our attitudes and by my actions. Attitudes and actions. A faithful person will be present with the church whenever possible. However, attendance is usually a measurement of a person's faithfulness. We do that a lot. Somebody will ask you, and I'll maybe call back the congregation where I once preached, and I say, you know, Brother so-and-so, is he still faithful to the church? Maybe that's not a good question, but that's a question I'd probably ask. And they answered on whether they had seen him or her recently, in all likelihood. And that, in and of itself, might not be a good way to respond to that question. But when people look at us as far as our attendance, if they use that a measurement similar to that in our being faithful, Brother Jenkins goes on to say that the phrase "he is faithful" usually means that he is at all the services of the church. He's pretty faithful, meaning he comes more than he misses. Not very faithful means often that he misses more than he comes. He is not faithful means he doesn't attend services at all. Now, that is not near a full definition of the word being faithful. There are a number of people who are sick. There are a number of people who have gotten to the point where they're shut in, where their illnesses or their ailments don't allow them to come to worship. These people can be faithful to God. These people can be faithful to God. The early church, what is the one thing said about the early church in the book of Acts? It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread. And I think I'm missing one. Let me go back to Acts 2. And specifically says there, as Luke records for us, that these people who had been baptized into Christ continued steadfastly in the apostles, I had it right, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And fellowship is emphasized. Offering is not mentioned there. Singing songs is not mentioned there. But you know, these people had just become Christians. They wanted to know all that they could know about what God's will was for them, the apostles' doctrine. Jesus said that the apostles would be guided all truth by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would preach and teach them all things that they needed to know and to remind them, bring them into remembrance of what Jesus taught. So the apostles' doctrine was the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that God wanted taught. Fellowship, these people met together. They broke bread, you probably speak of the Lord's Supper there, and in their prayers. Now, as time goes on, this would lead to singing. They would break out singing and praising God and encouraging one another. And because of that, they would be giving of their means to those who were in need. We see that going on in the book of Acts. This was a church. This was a new church. This was going back to the beginning. This is doing things in Bible ways. How can I be steadfast? How can I be faithful to the Lord? And this is something that each one of us needs to answer. As we start the new year, a lot of times we make resolutions. As I mentioned in our Bible class, it's best not to make a big... My list is yay long, but there's no way that I'll stay true to that list over a period of time, because if I expect too much, I'm not going to do it. You got to do things incrementally. So a step at a time. When those astronauts stepped off on the moon, they talked about a giant step. And they just took one step at a time. They thought they knew what was going to happen when they stepped off into the problem of gravitational pull or non-gravitational pull, but they made sure. We need to take a step at a time as we look at ourselves, as we think about the early church. What about my life in the church? Am I continuing steadfastly? The church at Corinth was a church that had many difficulties, many problems. They were still referred to as saints. Just because I have a problem, just because I have a bad habit that I've developed over time. I ran into this subject on abandoning bad habits. This writer said, if you sincerely desire to improve your spiritual health, you must honestly examine the habits that make up the fabric of your day. It's an old saying and a true one. First, you make your habits, and then your habits make you. I can use the excuse. You can use the excuse. Most of us are retired. Most of us retired. But, you know, since I've retired, since many of you retired, seems like we've got more to do now than we ever had before and less time to do it in. But we need to be sure we're making best use of that time. We've really got more time than we've ever had in our lives. We got more illnesses, but there's still many things that we can do. A lot of people are sick. If I call one of them, you know, talk to Sister Nellie. She said the one problem that she's having is she didn't feel like talking to people like she usually does. Are we visiting the sick when we have the opportunity? I talk to some of these people and they say, Sister so-and-so came over and brought me lunch. Came over and brought me chicken livers or something like that. Are we helping to feed those in need? We're helping with the big trucking situation here in Nashville that sends help out throughout the country. We're helping over in North Carolina, a good work there. We're helping in many, many other ways with our contribution. Are we praying specifically for others? There are a great number of individuals who ask for our prayers. Are we praying for them? We need to be praying for them specifically, as Brother Eddie does. When he's here, he has some names before him, and he prays for those individuals. It's important that we pray. But when we come to the end of a year, it's good to look back on that year. It'd be good at any time to look back, but sometimes we're just reminded to do it this time. I need to look back and ask myself, Tim, are your sermons, you taking more time and better time in preparing your lessons, your sermons, teaching your Bible classes and background information to help folks to want to be motivated to study the Bible? Early followers were steadfast in prayer, Bible study, in their worship, in their service to God. We need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we doing that same thing? Let me read in conclusion something I was going to read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. This is normally referred to as the resurrection chapter. Paul talks to them about the resurrection, about how that he had taught them when he was there. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that promise of victory in Jesus. We need to do like the Apostle Paul talked about doing in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He didn't say I had preached the faith. He had. But he said he kept the faith. Am I keeping the faith as a preacher? Am I keeping the faith as an individual Christian? For in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what these Christians were told to do, to get on the right track and to stay on the right track. As we read earlier from Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death. And I ought to be asking myself this question throughout my life. Am I a faithful Christian? Am I a faithful follower of God? Am I faithful at this time to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not was I baptized 60 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago, or not that I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, or I give in the offering plate every Sunday. It's more than that. It's more than that. And we need to do a self-analysis. I need to look at my life. You need to look at your life and start making those steps, even if they be small steps, that will head me in the direction the Apostle Paul said that he was going when he pressed on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he kept his mind toward that goal. To Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're this morning and not a Christian, why not come to Christ this morning? Confessing your faith into Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and to turn away from a life of sin. Make a complete turn. And then to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As they did this in the early days of the church. And we still do it today. If you as a Christian desire prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that at this time as we stand and sing the songs selected. Shall we stand?